I want to continue our study in the book of Romans. For the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the 13th verse of chapter 15. I want to add three verses to that, but include that 13th verse in our message today. So we begin by reading to you Romans chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And I thought we was almost through with Romans. That's a couple of sentences, three sentences maybe it is, that you could just read right over. Let's get on through Romans and get to 1 Corinthians, you might be thinking, if you're reading through your Bible. This is worth stopping, thinking about a while. Matter of fact, we may think about it for a while. I had in mind to take these four verses this morning. I don't think I'm going to get through them. We've been on that 13th verse already twice. We talked about that joy, that peace, that hope the first time, and just generally talked about joy, peace, and hope, and what a wonder that is. And then we talked about last week how we get to this point in our study of the book of Romans, and if we take a real grip on what Paul's taught us, we come to a point in believing what Paul's taught us, that joy and that peace and that hope, we can just abound in the power of the Holy Ghost. That sounds like a fair way to live life anyway now, doesn't it? Beats the world's offers, looks to me like. To abound in the power of the Holy Ghost while you're still in this world. That's got to raise you somewhere up above the troubles, walking on the waters or flying in the clouds or somewhere in a happier place. If you're abounding in hope, you're not looking at the present troubled, sinful world. You've set your affections on things above. And there's no better place to be looking than looking up. Our cable vision went out. Me being the, real cable man that I am, I decided to walk out to the pole and look up, see what I could see. Well, I didn't know much about what I was looking at, but I'm standing out there in the middle of the street, standing up looking at the pole on the corner. I look down, and there's a woman and her little girl coming by. First of all, I felt just a mite embarrassed. And I said, y'all don't know anything about cable vision, do you? They laughed and said no, and that little girl said, I thought you were just looking at the sky. I said, well, that's not a bad idea. Jesus is coming back, and we ought to be looking up. I'm not joking about that part. I'm joking about the cable vision, but we ought to be looking up. If we can look up, we'll abound in hope, even when our cable goes out. The wonder in the words of these four verses. The wonder of Holy Ghost. Now, you may think, well, Brother Jeff done gone Pentecostal on us. Well, I ought to be a little more Pentecostal. There's something to it, I believe. Pentecost was real, and I want to try to show you this morning that there's at least some aspect of that that's still with us. Or ought to be. It starts with the power of the Holy Ghost, these four verses, and it ends with being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. To be sanctified is to be set apart to holiness. That God would take me out of the mindset of this world and set me apart to be holy. Or at least try. I'm not there, I'll never be there, but that's no excuse. By that power of the Holy Ghost, that I could be set apart from this world, separated from the realities of this life, to a striving to holiness in worship of my God. Amen. Troy, thanks for shaking your head back there, brother. And you too, Philip. And it's just an experience that we trudge through life and miss, because we don't really believe much about this Holy Ghost part. We believe God's up there in heaven on his throne somewhere, wherever that is. And we sure believe Jesus came down and died on the cross and went back, and he's coming back. But in this Holy Ghost thing, we got to be careful there. You know, you can look like a fool if you get to believing too much in the Holy Ghost. Let's just risk it. And think the Holy Ghost, as the Bible says, is just as much God as the other two. And not shun him or kind of act like he's something second nature. I realize that you can put on a show and hypocrisy's not right wherever it is, in Jesus' day or still. But just to be sure we don't do that, and so we'll never talk about the Holy Ghost or preach any Holy Ghost, that's not the right way to look at it either. That we not fall in the ditch on either side. The wonder of abounding in the power of the Holy Ghost and him separating us to holiness while we're still in a very unholy world. That's something worth thinking about a little while, it seems to me like. That's kind of what got me on these four verses. I just continued to read, and I thought, well, where are we going to go from here? And I saw this Holy Ghost, and I saw the Holy Ghost, and I said, there's a sandwich right there. We got Holy Ghost on either side, and we got some stuff in the middle. And the stuff in the middle is pretty good, too. A sandwich is not a sandwich without the two things on each side, you know, but you wouldn't be, you kind of want the stuff in the middle, too, don't you? Let's look at the stuff in the middle between these two times that the Holy Ghost is mentioned. There are effects, results, things that come from this Holy Ghost thing, this Holy Ghost God. Sandwiched between Holy Ghost and Holy Ghost is some of the effects that can come upon God's people. That you'd be filled with all joy and peace in believing. That's an effect of the Holy Ghost. That's something he gives you. That you could be filled with joy and peace. That's a whole lot better, seems to me, like than being filled with turmoil and sadness and sorrow and struggles. Now, I don't say those things are going to go away. They're with us. We're still stuck in this world. But to be filled with joy and peace. I kind of like the thought of that. That you may abound in hope. To abound, we talked about this word last week. It's actually in the Greek language, it's superabound. It's somewhere above abound. We don't probably have an English word strong enough to get the point across. To abound. To be filled with joy and peace in the struggles of life. To abound in hope. To let that hope save you. We're saved by hope as we patiently wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. We're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That hope is a refuge and anchor for our souls. To abound in that. That you also are full of goodness. What a light that would be to shine glory to Jesus. That the Holy Ghost would just be empower me where I'd be full of goodness. Well, I reckon if you're full of goodness, there's not any room left for badness, is there? Just that every seam and crack and crevice just be full of goodness. So that your cup runs over with goodness and you just overflow this good to everybody. Well, that's quite a potential for a character that the Bible says that there's none good, no, not one now, isn't it? To come from a point where there's none good, no, not one. To come from a point where the Bible describes all our righteousnesses as filthy rags. That's the same Bible, and that's truth too. That's what we are without Jesus Christ. That's what we are without the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. But to be full of all goodness. Wow. That's a world-changing thing, isn't it? That not only changes the one that's got it, that reaches out to others and does good. Is there a point to doing good? Why, sure there is. Anytime we do it to one of the least of Jesus' little ones, he says, you're doing it to me. To be full of the Holy Ghost, so full of goodness that we would seek out the hungry and the thirsty and the sick and those that need clothes and those that are in prisons. That's the list that Jesus gave in Matthew 25. That if we'll just go do it for them, that we're doing it for him. And I reckon that that's good. To be full of that kind of thinking, that kind of spirit, and that spirit is the Holy Ghost spirit that's within us that would fill us with all goodness. So now you're full of joy and you're full of peace and you're abounding in hope and you're full of goodness. Man, we're going to have to get something bigger to hold all this, aren't we? I might bust with all that Holy Ghost in me. Full of all goodness. Filled with all knowledge. You know what knowledge does? When you begin to really understand, to know what Jesus did for you on that cross, to know it not just in your head but in your heart, you're never the same. Paul prays to the church at Colossae they be filled with knowledge. Why? So they can pass a test? So they can impress their preacher friends with how much they know? No, the scriptures do say knowledge puffeth up, and there's a way it can do that, and that's not what it's supposed to do for us. What does Paul say in chapter 12, verse 2? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When your mind becomes renewed, and it will, when you understand Jesus hanging on that cross, when you can by faith see him dying for you, that's a mind changing. When you're filled with that knowledge, you're going to think different, you're going to walk different, you're going to react different, you're going to act different. It's going to change you. It does. That's pretty good benefit, seems to me like. The effects of the Holy Ghost, the wonder of those effects of this Holy Ghost thing. And also, able also to admonish one another. You might like that part. Holy Ghost gives you permission to admonish somebody. I've been wanting to do that. I just felt kind of bad about it, but if the Holy Ghost says, okay, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, that's not it. There's a verse where Paul tells that young preacher Timothy, you rebuke them with all authority. Whoa. You talk about giving permission to step on somebody's feet. That's the old preacher telling the young preacher, you rebuke with all authority. And in the same verse, the next statement, let no man despise you. Whoa. That seems like two polar opposites put right in the same sentence. You rebuke them with all authority. You tell them what's right and what's wrong and where they're missing the mark. That ought to clear a church pretty quick, oughtn't it? That'll get somebody to say, you just tell me when that bird's going to be here and I won't be back again. That's what one old fella said about a preacher we had in here when I was a little boy. When the Holy Spirit is in it, we can admonish one another. We've got scriptures that tell the older women. Now, we don't have any of them yet, but when you get to be old, some of you, when you get to be old, you can admonish the younger women and teach them some of the lessons in life that you've learned. It's not a permission to get in somebody's face and point your finger and tell them how wrong they are. It's an opportunity where both are empowered by the Holy Spirit within their souls. And one's really willing to hear and the other's willing to speak, and neither one are easy. It's not easy to go to that brother and confront him, as Jesus says in Matthew 18, when he's overtaken in a fault. And you work it out, just the two of you, and you resolve it, and you remain brothers, and you remain friends, and the church hadn't lost anybody because somebody, in a spirit of love and meekness, went to somebody, caring enough and loving enough to straighten out whatever it was that was wrong And it says, Jesus says in that Matthew 18, when two or three are gathered together like that, I'll be in your midst. In the context, that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, we take that and make that sort of an excuse for having small crowds at church. We don't have to have but two or three. And that part's right, too, because Jesus said where two or three are, he'll be in the midst. And he is, but that context was talking about two people, maybe bringing a third one as an arbitrator, to come together to settle a difference, to admonish and to be admonished with the Holy Spirit present, with Jesus being in the midst. Let me clarify something. The Holy Spirit is Jesus, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit, and the three are one, and those two are one. So if you can think about it better, I know Spirit is kind of mystical, and I know Spirit kind of escapes my natural way of thinking. If I can just think about Jesus being with me. And lots of times it says it that way, like Jesus being in the midst. That doesn't mean that Jesus will come down there and you can reach over and he'll squeeze your hand. You won't feel him that way, but he's it with you, inside. The power of the Holy Ghost, that's Jesus present with you. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter, and he is me. And he'll dwell with you. And then Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless, I'll come to you. It's synonymous. It's the same way of thinking. You can use either term you want to when we talk about the Holy Spirit. You can think of Jesus being with you in spirit right now. And that's what it is. So when Jesus says, I'll be in the midst, that's him there where we admonish one another, where the preacher can rebuke with all authority under the authority of God's word. Now that's the authority. If I start giving you my opinion, I don't have any authority to do that. But if I rebuke with under the authority of what God has said about it, and then that can be done in a spirit of meekness. Ye which are strong, restore the meek in a spirit of meekness. And that be done in such a way that nobody despises anybody. That's a pretty impressive way of doing things, seems to me like, but I can't do that. But that's a snap for the Holy Spirit. He knows just how to get in our hearts and bring forth that love, and so that precious are the wounds of a friend. Effects of the Holy Ghost. Let's look yet at the statements that are sandwiched between these two Holy Ghost statements that speak of the wonder of a preacher that's empowered by the Holy Ghost. If you can find one, you better get him. And I'll step aside, because I don't fit this. I've been trying to do this preaching thing now for 25 plus years. And I've put a whole lot of me into it, and not near enough of him. When it's not working, I study harder. When I see no effect, I stay up longer. There's power in the Holy Ghost that the preaching of the gospel can change the world. Turn it upside down. God told Jeremiah that he'd called him from his mother's womb, and he had a purpose for him: to tear down nations and to build up nations. The power of the preached word, when it is empowered by the Holy Ghost, we have no idea in this country, in this culture, in this time in which we live. We leave here patting each other on the back for a good sermon, and I don't think we probably even have any idea what real preaching is and what real Holy Ghost empowered preaching is. That Paul said, I have written the more boldly, that there be no shame, that there be no hesitation, no matter where, no matter who, no matter when. If you're looking straight into the eyes of the men who just crucified Jesus, they're called by name. And Peter spoke boldly, filled with the Holy Ghost, it says. And those men hated him for it. And they threatened to kill him for it. And they whipped him for it. But 5,000 joined the church. I don't want a whipping, but I believe I'd take it. That's an effect from bold preaching. As putting you in mind that the preaching of the gospel would renew your minds. That you would take it as they did in Thessalonica, not as the word of man. But Paul says, as it truly is, the word of God. You hear God's word when you hear Holy Spirit-empowered preaching. It causes you to drop a life and start another one. There's something in it. Is he the same? Is he on vacation? Talking about the Holy Spirit? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not lost a speck of power. He did it, and he still can. I want to see it. The story is there was a young preacher came to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Great preacher in England. He said, show me how to preach like you preach. Spurgeon was a big man. I don't know what was sitting there, but there was enough water sitting there. Spurgeon grabbed that boy by the back of his head and stuck his head under some water and held him under there. Held him for a while. Jerked him up, said, you want to breathe? Stuck him back down. Held him for a while. Jerked him up, said, do you want to breathe? And he stuck him back in. And finally he let him out of the water. And he said, when you want to preach as bad as you wanted to breathe, that's when the Holy Spirit will empower you. I'm not sure how bad I want it. You pray that the Holy Spirit will pour it on me no matter if I don't want it. For a long time I've thought I could do it. I read this passage and I see what Paul said about it. I look at the life of Paul and I see what Paul did about it. And I see an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that changes a world. Putting you in mind that it might change minds, that it might change the way we look at life. The grace that is given to me of God. It's not something a man can do. You don't decide to be a preacher. Well, you can, I suppose. It's not supposed to work like this. You don't decide to be a preacher like you decide to be a coal miner, or you decide to be a school teacher, or you decide what work you want to do in life in order to support your family. My Bible teaches that God calls preachers and puts a burning in their bones. And that men are to hear that call and totally, totally turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. So that they not be entangled in the affairs of the world, but they be a good soldier in the fight they've been called to fight. I've spent my life part-timing. I've got a few more years. As I was studying this morning, I tried to pray, God, give me a few more and make them better to your cause. God calls a man to preach and he expects him to preach. Trusting in the Lord for everything, for the message of the day and for the food for after the service. If more men had that kind of commitment, things would be better as far as the glory of the Lord. The Holy Spirit calls men to preach. The grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ, ministering the gospel of God. Paul said he'd been entrusted with that gospel, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now, there's a sense in Ephesians chapter 1 that you've been made accepted in the Beloved. Jesus made you acceptable to God, and he's the only one that can do that, and he sufficiently did it. That's not what this is talking about. That the offering up of the Gentiles, when something is offered up, that's a sacrifice. That's when you cut the goat's throat and wrung out his blood and burned him on the altar, and that was an offering offered up to God. Paul begins his doing part of Romans in chapter 12, talking about us being living sacrifices. I therefore beseech you by the mercies of God. You understand the mercy of God. Now Paul says, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Offer yourself to God. A living sacrifice. Every day. Daily. Giving up a life and taking on another one. In order that God might look at that as acceptable. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable, holy, acceptable to God. Well, I thought Jesus made you accepted. He did. And then you need to sacrifice a life that God would say, that's acceptable. I appreciate that. Good response. Right answer. That you might be acceptable to God. Paul says that my preaching and my ministry and my proclaiming the gospel might lead you, the offering up of the Gentiles, that might be acceptable to God, that the Gentiles, those who were not God's people but have been made God's people, is that not a picture of all of us? That they might respond in such a way that God would take it as acceptable. Even among people that there's nothing good, no, not one. That's a whole lot of meat in that sandwich, isn't it? There's a lot more to be said about each one of those things. And we may do that on another day, we may not. I don't know what we'll do that way. Let's focus for the last few minutes here a little more on the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, the display, Earth's display, the Bible's display of the Holy Ghost occurred on a particular day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish special day. 50 days after the harvest began. Penta, 5. A day set aside by God to come together and worship the Lord. A religious holiday in their culture given to them by God. Pentecost. The day when the Holy Spirit came down as cloven tongues of fire and danced around on the men, the women, the children. The masses that were present that day when they had come from nations everywhere back to Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebration. The Holy Ghost came down that day in an obvious, powerful, visible way. Let's look a little bit about that day. In John 14, Jesus is about to go to the cross. It's somewhere in the middle of the night before they'll take him, before that night's over, and have 6 mock trials and nail him to a cruel cross. He begins a sermon in John 14 to these his close followers, knowing what they're going to think and how they're going to think and how troubled they're going to be by this time tomorrow when he's in a tomb. Having watched him from afar off, suffer in helplessness, it appears, as they so cruelly crucify him. Knowing that's the time, knowing that they're going to need some help to get through this, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't quit believing on me. Even for these next 3 days, don't you quit believing on me. Yeah, they're going to kill me, but I'm coming back. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also on me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare that place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Wow, that's a lot to soak in. That ought to pick up a troubled heart. This is not all there is. I'm leaving, yeah, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to get you, and I'm fixing a place for you, and you'll be with me forever. And then Jesus, in the midst of this message, it seems to me the theme of the message is, it's okay. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to come back, and I'm just going to stay a few more days, and I'm going off again, but that's going to be okay too. And he begins to tell them some things in this message. In the 16th verse of chapter 14 in John, he says, "And I will pray the Father." I'll ask the Father. It won't be long, and I'm going to ask the Father for something. Now, when Jesus asks for something, what do you think the Father does? I bet he gives it to him. What do you think? Well, when we ask, he gives us a whole lot of stuff, doesn't he? But Jesus always asks right. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," capital C, as if it's a name. And it is a name. That's the name of the Holy Spirit. He's comforter. "That he may abide with you forever." I like that forever part. I reckon it's still before forever. "That he may live with you forever." Now, here's what I'm going to do, said Jesus. I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you the Comforter, and that Comforter is going to be with you forever. You know what I take that to be? A promise. Jesus promised. Chapter 16, verse 7, in the same sermon, Jesus is still talking about this Holy Ghost. "It is expedient for you that I go away." If something's expedient, that's good. It's good that I leave. Boy, that'd be hard to swallow, wouldn't it, if you'd been with him for these 3 years and hearing him preach and seeing the miracles and people raised out of the tomb that were already stinking, and it's going to be better than what we've had? That's hard to believe, isn't it? It's going to be good for you if I leave. "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, if I were to stay here, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, you might think it'd be better for me just to stay, but I'm going to tell you there's something better yet than me being here with you, walking around with you in these dusty streets. If I don't go, this won't happen, but if I do go, I promise you, I'm going to send you the Comforter. Jesus promised, and then he promised again. Acts chapter 1. He's been crucified, laid in the tomb 3 days and three nights, out of the tomb and walked in their midst for 40 days. It's about day 40. He's come back and taught them the things of the kingdom further. And he's about to rise up from this world and ascend through the cloud into glory. Acts 1 and 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." You stay right where you are. Don't go anywhere. Not a time to go off and wander around. You stay in Jerusalem. Don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Wait for the promise of the Father that'll come from the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. That same promise you've heard me tell you, you just stay here and wait. They'd have to wait 10 days. That's how long they'd have to wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When you're baptized with water, you're engulfed in water. It's all around you. And you just wait 10 more days, and you're going to have the Holy Ghost around you like you could never dream of, like you couldn't think's imaginable. You just wait. I've promised. The Holy Ghost comes down, day of Pentecost, surrounding them, engulfing them, like cloven tongues of fire. Marvelous. Breathtaking. Peter stands up to preach a sermon. In the midst of that sermon, Acts 2 and 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. Where's Jesus? Why, he's by the right hand of God exalted. He's sitting in the throne room of heaven. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. What had Jesus told him? I'm going to ask the Father, and he'll send you the Holy Ghost. Peter said, Jesus is up there, and having received of the Father the promise, Jesus said, Father, I ask you to send the Holy Ghost. Jesus receives that Holy Ghost and sends him to the earth in a marvelous way. Having received the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. You can see him. You can hear him. This that you see around you, it's the Holy Ghost that Jesus asked the Father to send, and the Father gave him to Jesus, and Jesus sent him. And this is what you're looking at, said Peter. It's the promise. It's the promise. Peter closed the sermon. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They've already been born again. They're not receiving that. The Holy Ghost does do that, but that's not what they're going to receive. There's still yet things, blessings, a presence, a life filled. You'll receive the Holy Ghost. In a way you've never imagined, in a way different to what you're seeing right now. When you leave here, he's going to still be with you. He'll abide with you forever. He'll empower you to preach the gospel. Through his power, you can turn the world upside down. Through his power, you can have boldness. Through his power, you'll see that man, that crippled man, who was born crippled from the womb, it says in Acts chapter 3. And Peter and John come to that man, and he begs them for some money, so he can buy some food. And they say, we don't have any gold or silver, but what we have we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that man said he got up, and he was walking, and he was leaping. It says in there that he was above 40 years old. Here's an old man, 40 years old, that's an old man. And he's up there, and he's just jumping up and down, and jumping up and down, and jumping up and down. And they called Peter and John to the trial, and he said, there's that man holding them. He hadn't turned loose of them. And he's jumping up and down, and said they couldn't hardly condemn, because there was the evidence. The man was jumping up and down, and jumping up and down, and said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Can God still heal? There was more show back then, probably. Troy's sitting with us. Can God still heal? Sure he can. Through faith, we've got to look deeper into more of a spiritual realm of things. He came that first time. He came that first time with such a show that nobody could deny it. The passage here reads, the promise is unto you and to your children. The promise. What was the promise? I'll ask the Father and he'll send the Holy Ghost to you. The promise is unto you, he said to that crowd, and it's also to your children. You tell them about it, so they'll know it's available. It's to your children and to all that are afar off. How far off? 3 generations? 100 years? Just in the apostles' days? How many times have I heard the Holy Ghost explained away that was just in the apostles' days? I think it's farther off than that. I think it went farther than that. I think it comes to Dawson Springs, Kentucky. That's pretty far off from Jerusalem, isn't it? I think it comes to 2016. That's pretty far off from whatever year this was. It's to those who are far off. Well, how do you think it, what do you think is that far off? Even as it goes to even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Is God still calling His children with the effectual call and giving them the eternal life? As long as that's still going on, as long as God is still calling children from a sinful world to be His children, as long as God is still born again His people, there's a promise to those who will reach out. The Holy Ghost in your life. I'm not saying He can't come back with flames and tongues of fire. He can do whatever He wants to do. He's God. But I'm not saying just because He doesn't do that, that He's not real, and there's still not some good possibilities for us this day. They come to Jesus in Luke chapter 11, His apostles. And Jesus has been praying. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen Him pray? I bet He could say the Lord's Prayer with meaning, don't you? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Man, I'd love to hear Him say that. They had heard Him pray. And they come to Him in Luke chapter 11 and they say, teach us to pray. They did not say, teach us how to pray. They just said, teach us to pray, like they'd never even done it before. That's kind of the way I am, seems like. I need to know how to pray, but I just need to know to pray. The wonder of prayer, to be able to talk to a Father in heaven as a child and know He hears and feel His presence. Teach us to do that. Jesus teaches them several principles of prayer in that chapter. And His summation statement when He comes on down about in the 13th verse, He said, as for talking about earthly fathers and when their sons ask them something, that they give them something good and not something bad, He says, how much more? Thinking about your Heavenly Father, how much more will your Heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Well, I spend a lot of time, and this is not bad time, it's not bad prayer time, to pray that Troy makes it through the surgery, to pray that Mom gets over the cancer, or to pray for this and to pray for that, and all our needs that we have, and we feel those needs, and we can throw them out to God, and He cares, and He listens, and that's important. But how much time do I spend asking for the Holy Spirit? Well, you gave him to me a long time ago, God. I know I've been born again. Oh, my goodness, that's just the beginning. That's where you're born. From there, you're supposed to grow up, get bigger, grow taller, put some meat on those bones, and mature in the experience of the Holy Ghost, to the point where you're taking hold of a promise that's available to God's people in whatever age, in whatever place they live, where you're empowered with the Holy Ghost. That we might preach with that Holy Ghost. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. That's my story and I'm sticking with Him. That's what I got to say and that's what I'm going to say. That's who I know and I'm going to talk about Him. And that's the part about Him I'm going to talk about, is Christ and Him crucified. Now it looks like that'd get old, doesn't it? Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. And then from the preacher's side, I love to tell the story of Christ and Him crucified. It goes on in that passage. And it talks about preaching with the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. That's the preaching that turned the world upside down. those men filled with the Holy Ghost, and they'd come preach Holy Ghost preaching about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and a Roman soldier named Cornelius. I wondered for sure this morning if he was really Roman, or maybe he was a Jewish man who had turned coat and got with the Romans. I looked up his name. It said it's of Latin origin. That's the Roman area. He's a Roman soldier. He's a European man. The story has just been told how the Ethiopian, through the power of the Holy Ghost, he said, there's much water. What keep me from being baptized? At the next story, they come and Cornelius, that man from Europe, and they preach to that Gentile, and the Holy Spirit comes down and they start speaking with tongues. And Peter says, that's enough for me. I'll baptize him. And the power of the Holy Ghost in the preaching and in the hearing, so that lives are changed, and it begins to spread through Europe and down through Africa. And it's heading towards the uttermost parts of the world, this gospel of Jesus Christ, empowered by just preaching Jesus and Him crucified. I had the privilege to preach that funeral over there in Madisonville yesterday of my good friend, childhood friend. He's called me many times. He's written letters to me that had packets of cards, 3x5 index cards. That's the way he'd communicate. He'd write pages, and then he'd have these little cards. And the cards would say something about Jesus, and then a comment or two. He'd write down a verse, and he'd put his thought on it. And I'd get these things, and it was like getting a package in the mail, and you'd open it. And when he'd call, he'd talk for a long time, and I honestly confess that I'd get tired. But I still talk to him. The song that we started out singing this morning, "My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me." That was his favorite song. He called it out every Sunday. That's what they told me. Why was that his favorite song? He had been a drug addict. I'm not trying to talk about him. He talked about this openly himself. He wasn't proud of being a drug addict, but he confessed to it. And he believed in the power of the Holy Ghost to turn a man around. And he loved the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ that could take a man like him. "My Lord, I didn't choose you. I would have never chosen you had you not chosen me." Wesley Moore could talk about the election of God in such an honorable way to God. He could not believe that God would choose the likes of him and send his very beloved son, Jesus Christ, to die for Wesley Moore. And you could be on the phone and listening to him, and you'd get tired of it, because he'd sometimes talk for a long time. But as long as he's talking about that, it was still good to listen. And you may have a preacher talks for a long time about Jesus Christ and him hanging on the cross, but if you're really a sinner, and we all are, but when you really sense yourself to be that sinner, there's no better story than a Savior dying for you, or the love of God who's always loved you and sent His Son to die for you. There's never been a time, even before time, that God didn't love you, and He has heaven secured for you. And to preach Christ crucified and the accomplishments of that cross and what He's done for us and the wonder of it, that'll turn a man around. That'll make you call an old preacher and spend a long time on the phone. But that's all right. That'll make an old preacher talk a long time about Him. And when the power of the Holy Ghost is in the midst, when the demonstration of that power of the Holy Spirit, that word power in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the Greek word dunamos, from which we get our word dynamite. It's like dynamite. I'll tell you, when dynamite goes off in a church, you're going to remember that day. You're going to tell somebody about that. That's why I say I'm not sure we're doing it these days, because there's not dynamite happening. But I want to tell you something else. Maybe there's a firecracker goes off every once in a while. A woman came up to me after that service yesterday. I don't remember ever preaching grace so hard in a funeral. You know, sometimes you get a little ashamed of it as a preacher. You don't want to give them the whole load. You know, you might turn them off if you start talking about a God who elects His people and it's just all of God. Well, they don't want to hear that maybe. And a woman came to me after it was over, and she said, "The man behind me said he doesn't believe like we do. But said after that was over, he reached up and grabbed me on the shoulder and said, 'Man, preaching like that ought to fill up this place every Sunday.' I wouldn't mind if a firecracker went off every once in a while. I'm not saying the preaching's powerless. I'm not saying the Holy Ghost is inactive. I'm just saying we just got a bit of what we could have a lot of if we'd start praying for the Father to send the Holy Spirit into the preaching and into the hearing and into the church and into the hearts and into the people and into our lives. The Holy Ghost changes lives. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed. The gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ. In that preaching of that gospel, there's power. The power of salvation. The power wherein the believer can turn from the world and turn to Jesus. That righteousness of God who's Jesus Christ preached from faith to faith. So that the world, the people, the hearers, God's children would start living their lives by faith. That's Paul's premise. His whole point in Romans is to lead God's children to live their lives believing in Jesus. But that takes some power of the Holy Ghost to do that. There's a whole lot in this world that'll distract me and lose my focus and turn back to the waves as Peter did when you're walking looking at Jesus and you fall back in the water and you're about to drown again. And oh, that the power of the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the gospel and the coming together at times like this to be fed from God's Word. We've got a spiritual life within us and it gets hungry. It needs food to keep it going. It needs the Word of God proclaimed and heard and soaked in. And when that soaks in, that's nourishment from a spiritual standpoint that'll help you get through Monday morning. I know some of you go through some Monday mornings and Friday afternoon comes and you come home and you go to bed pretty early because it's been a hard week. I want to tell you the power of the Holy Ghost does more than just lift you up on your Sunday mornings. He'll get you through your hard weeks. Through that bit of nourishment, that spiritual food, that crumb from the Master's table, that Word of God, that'll give you strength. We talked about last week, the joy of the Lord is your strength. To have that peace that passes understanding. That no matter the struggles, there's still something inside, there's somebody inside, He's Holy Ghost. And He's getting you through. So that you abound in hope. And you're finally sanctified. The other side of that sandwich, remember? The power of the Holy Ghost and then sanctified by that Holy Ghost. So that Him working in you through His direct power and through the preached word of the gospel. Jesus said, Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through Thy word. Set them apart through the preaching of Your word. That we might come to a point where we're different to the world but not removed from the world. Where we're different to the world but we still care about the world. And our mission is to go out as lights in a dark world through the power of the Holy Ghost and turn this place into a better place before we leave than where we found it. Everything's going south. But you're a light through the Holy Ghost to heal nations, God told the men of old. That promise is still to us in our day. May we abound in the Holy Ghost and be set apart to holiness by that Holy Ghost. And therewith our lives have meaning. Our neighbors get helped. Our God gets honor.